Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the ascension of our Lord comes from our Old Testament reading of 2 Kings. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Thus far the text. So this evening we gather here on this all but forgotten holy day of the church year. Christmas is a biggie, Easter too. Good Friday seems to be pretty darn important, and for us Lutherans, well, nothing beats Reformation Day. But Ascension Day, what's the point? Jesus is in heaven, we get it. He ascended, what else would have he done? It all makes sense. Even a five-year-old understands that Jesus isn't present here with us, just like all of us are present with one another. We can't see him. We can't touch him. He is ascended. Why celebrate that? Well, we celebrate it because it's important. Christ's ascension means something for you here on earth, here in time, right here, right now. But then we have this Old Testament reading of ours that seemingly has nothing to do with Christ's ascension. Are we just shoehorning it in here, reading something from the Old Testament because that's, well, what we do? Or is there something in this text that does, in fact, speak to Christ's ascension? The obvious parallel is, of course, Elijah goes up into heaven. So does Jesus. While Elijah's ascension is a bit more extravagant, what with all that fiery horses and chariots and all, Jesus' ascension is far, far greater. Like always, there's a type and a greater type, a foreshadower and a foreshadowed, a pointer and the pointee. Elijah is first, but Jesus is far greater. That makes sense. We get that. But there's something else, something more. There has to be. And there's someone else in our Old Testament reading too, Elisha. He has to point forward to someone as well. Can you guess who that is? Elijah is in heaven. But before he goes, he leaves with Elisha a double portion of his spirit. That is, he leaves with this new prophet the charge of proclaiming the word of the Lord to his chosen people. Elijah may have left, but God had not left his people without access to him. Here is now Elisha, and he proclaims the excellencies of God to a world that is in far need of it, dire need of all of it. He shares the gospel. He distributes God's gifts. He proclaims the forgiveness of sins. Why? Because it was all needed right then and there in time and space. So then we fast forward a couple thousand years to a mountain outside of Jerusalem, and we see that same sort of thing happening. Jesus, he's 40 days removed from his resurrection from that first Easter morning, just like us this evening. But he must leave. He must ascend to the right hand of the Father. And we all ask that same question. Why? Wouldn't it be better if he just stayed? Wouldn't it be better if he could still walk and talk with us? If he could still break bread with his people? Wouldn't it be better if he had never ascended? Well, no. If Jesus never ascended, as he says in his own words, he would not be able to send his spirit at Pentecost. And if he didn't send his spirit at Pentecost, then we wouldn't have Jesus in the ways that we do right here, today, right now. And I know that sounds a little bit strange, but Jesus ascends into heaven. He goes away from us so that he might be with us, so that he might come to us right here, right now, in time and space. We might think, because Jesus is gone, that we've been left alone, but that's not true. Jesus sent his paraclete, that helper, the Holy Spirit, and through the sending of the Holy Spirit, Jesus establishes his church. He sets up the way in which he can fulfill the very promise that he gave when he said, "Lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus is with us this very day. And yes, we're all certain of that. We get that too. Jesus is God and God is everywhere, so Jesus is everywhere. And all things, like our introit said, are created in him, and all things this very day are upheld by him, sustained by him. That's the authority that he has as he sits at the right hand of the Father, with all things placed in subjection under his feet, everything under him. He has authority over all things. Every breath that you take, ordained by him. Every meal that you eat, provided by him. Everything good that happens to you, given by him. And everything evil, yes, everything evil, even used by him for your good. That's his promise to you. And it's a great and wonderful promise. But there's more. Jesus isn't just with us in an all-present, everywhere sort of way. And it isn't just that he's in our hearts in a mystical and unexplainable sort of way either. Both of those, sure, are true. But there is something greater than even that. A few days after Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father, he sends his Spirit upon the disciples at Pentecost, kind of like Elijah and Elisha. Only better. Through the sending of the Holy Spirit, the church is established. And this is a church not made with human hands. It has nothing to do with buildings or steeples or temples or church bells. It has nothing to do with any of those things. It has to do with the things that make up his church, the very way in which he really is, truly is present with his people, giving himself to you, providing the gifts of the cross to you. His word is read, and there is Jesus. His word is not just words about Jesus, but it's Jesus himself spoken into the ears of sinners to bring them to repentance and then to proclaim the free gospel to them. Water is combined with the word, and there is Jesus, not a dedication of our life to him, but him assuming us up into his death and his resurrection, him making us to be children of God, him granting to us a washing of rebirth and a renewal of the Holy Spirit, kind of like Elijah and Elisha, only better. Bread and wine are combined in and under with his word, and so there is Jesus, body and blood, given and shed. Take, eat, take and drink. There is Jesus with you always to the very end of the age. There is Jesus even within you, not just mystically, certainly not magically, but really and truly Jesus for you. The ascension grants us all of this and so much more than we could ever hope to fathom or logically understand. The ascension means Jesus is here right now. The ascension means that the Holy Spirit will always call and gather and enlighten and sanctify you and me and his entire church, all who receive the gifts of this church and the cross in faith. A faith provided by Jesus himself through his Spirit. The ascension means that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who sits in our human flesh at the right hand of the Father and prays for us, speaking human words from a human mouth, saying, "Unite yourself with them, Father, for they are in me and I am in you. Forgive them, Father, for I have died for all of their sin. Grant to them a resurrection like mine, Father, for I burst forth from the tomb. Deliver them from the evil one, Father, for I have crushed his head with my crucified feet, and I proclaim victory over him and all the demons. Be their Father, for you are my Father. What is mine is theirs. Place all things under their feet, because they're all under mine. Beloved in the Lord, all this and infinitely more is yours because of Christ's ascension. And that's why we come here tonight and celebrate it, receiving all of the promises of Jesus. As great and magnificent as Elijah's ascension was, Jesus, his was greater, because his ascension means forgiveness of sins and life and salvation today, here, in space and time, for you and always. In the name of Jesus, amen.